Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please help me to speak faithfully and true, and that your word would say its truth through me. And pray, Father, that from what we hear, you would help us to act in light of what your word says, that we might bring glory and honour to Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we come today to this passage in James, which is a bit of a controversial passage. The famous theologian from the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther, did not like this passage because of James' seeming insistence on the requirement of works, of things you do for your salvation. It's a Roman Catholic teaching which Luther had worked hard to show was not the gospel. Luther spoke about James like this. James's letter is really an epistle of straw compared to the others, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. Strong words. It seems to go against what we read in many of Paul's letters, doesn't it? That is, it is by faith, apart from works, apart from what we do, that we are declared right with God. Whereas James is saying here in verse 24 that people are considered right with God based on what they do and not by faith alone. It seems to be in contrast, doesn't it? So this section of James seems like it could be a tricky one. And it's not made easier that this is around the issue of faith and works, which I think is a tricky issue for Christians more generally. The place of good deeds in the Christian life. Are we made right by in God's eyes by our trust in him? Or do our works have something to do with it? Roman Catholic teaching, which Luther was opposing, and which we would say is not in the Bible, it says that it's by our trust in God and our good deeds that we receive grace. But the issue of deeds in our salvation is always a tricky one, because really we want a bit of control in all of our salvation, don't we? We want to feel like we bring something to the table. We're not just helpless sinners in God's eyes, dependent on him. We want to feel like we've got something to contribute. But on the other side of the coin, we'd all say that just that following Jesus is more than just a declaration. There's more to it. So one of the questions that comes out from this passage is how does faith, trust in God, trust in Jesus, and deeds, what we do, fit together? Well, let's see what James is adding to that argument, what his contribution is here. How does this passage contribute to our understanding of faith and deeds? Does James oppose Paul? What's he saying? And then what does that have to do with our words, which is the second half of our passage? Well, let's have a look. Thankfully, James is pretty clear about his view. Faith without deeds is dead. That's my first point. Faith without deeds is dead. Verse 17, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. James is pretty clear about what he says, and this has significant consequences, doesn't it? Because faith is the means by which people are saved. People trust in Jesus to save them. God is the one who saves. And in trusting him and putting their faith in him, God forgives them. He declares them righteous, that is, right with God. And he welcomes those with faith into his family. But James says that if there are no works with this faith, no deeds, it's dead. And so for James to say that some people's faith is dead is a big issue. The faith that is dead does not achieve the purpose of salvation, the purpose of forgiveness. There are some who say they have faith, but James is telling them that they're deceiving themselves. They're actually in big trouble. They're not right with God. They're still in their sin. James is telling us that faith without deeds is a dead faith. Now, does this go against Paul's teaching? No, I don't think so. And to see this, we need to be clear about James's context and the argument that he's making. Have a look there at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Notice James' concern. He's not talking about faith versus works, but really, he's talking about two different types of faith. Can such a faith save? He's comparing two types of faith. Faith with deeds and faith without deeds. Faith without deeds is kind of, I think he goes on to describe it as sort of an intellectual belief in God. Verse 19, you believe there is one God. A belief in Jesus and what he has done. A more intellectual belief. But then the faith with deeds is the belief in God and what he said. But then that belief trusts that God is good and acts in obedience to him. Like the passage we had last week, listening to the word of God and then doing it, a faith that acts. And so St. James gives this, he's comparing these two different types of faith. And he gives an example of what he means by the dead faith in verse 15 and 16. It's no good to just tell people to be okay and cared for when they're struggling. These are just empty words, James says. An example of what faith without deeds would look like. Those who claim to follow Jesus, but it doesn't manifest itself in their lives at all. They don't act in the caring and selfless way that Jesus tells them to. Rather, they just offer lip service and then go about in their own selfish ways. And James says that this sort of faith is useless. Verse 17, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And then James continues, engaging with an argument that must have been doing the rounds at the time. Well, you have faith and I have deeds. That is, faith and deeds are separate, kind of two ways to God. You don't need both, you can kind of have either. And James's response is pretty cutting to that. He addresses those who say that they're okay with just faith, verse 19. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe and shudder. That kind of faith is no different to the faith of demons. It's not a living faith. It's not a saving faith. Lip service to God does not fool him. And then James gives two Old Testament examples of living faith, Abraham and Rahab. Both examples of living faith are seen by their deeds. Verse 20, looking at Abraham, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Abraham offered his son in obedience to God and trusted that God would still be true to his promise to bring a nation from Isaac, from this son. And James tells us here that we see Abraham's faith and deeds working together. His point is, faith and deeds are not separate. They cannot be separate. In fact, for faith to be complete, for it to achieve its goal of being a saving faith, deeds are essential. So to the person who says they can be right with God by faith alone, that is intellectual belief like the demons, James is saying, no, that's not right. That sort of faith is not a saving faith. That sort of faith does not justify. That is, that faith does not cause you to be declared righteous by God. You're not saved with that faith. That faith is a dead faith. Rather, it is the faith that is demonstrated with deeds of obedience that is seen to be a living faith. This is the faith that justifies. The living faith is the faith that means you will be declared right with God. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified, that is declared right with God, by what he does and not by faith alone. James's point is not arguing against Paul, but it's saying that with these two types of faith, it's about these two different types of faith. James is making a point about the two different types of faith, one that's dead and one that leads to life. The faith which has no deeds with it is dead, but a faith that is alive with deeds is the one that saves. So what's the place of deeds and faith? Well, faith that is alive will bear the fruit of good deeds. But be aware, we don't bring anything to the table to earn God's approval, to earn our salvation. We can only throw ourselves on his mercy and grace to forgive us. And we do that by putting our trust in Jesus, by putting our faith in him, trusting that he will save us as he has promised to do. And as we trust in this in God and his gracious offer of salvation in Christ, we are saved. There's nothing that we do that will make us right in God's eyes apart from trusting Jesus. No works will get us into God's good books. We're saved by faith alone. That's the point that Paul makes in his letters. But the faith that saves is never alone. The faith that saves bears fruit of good deeds. Good deeds that God has actually prepared for us to do. That we do in obedience to him. That we want to do for him as his saved children. In fact, Paul makes the same point as this in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It bears the fruit of good deeds. And so for us in our world today, what could be some of the examples of a dead faith? A lip service faith. The faith that it might look like the faith that says the right thing on a Sunday, but then the rest of the week looks no different. The decisions that are made in terms of life are no different. This faith will not fool God. This is the faith of demons. This faith will not save. If this is you, if you consider, the fruits of the Spirit in your life and think, well, I'm not really acting as I should, it doesn't make a difference in my day-to-day, well, you need to hear the warning. Why aren't you acting in line with the faith that you declare? And God's word, and James says, act, do the deeds, follow Jesus and obey him. We must cultivate the good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Manifest that active and living faith. And so James's point about faith and deeds is not quite as out of line and opposed to the gospel as Luther might have suggested. In fact, I read this in a commentary and it was so good I had to share it. I said, the commentator says this, somewhat ironically, no one has captured the basic message of James 2:14-26 more forcefully than Luther from his preface to Romans. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. He gropes and looks around for faith and good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Yet he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. A living faith plays out in doing the good deeds that God has prepared for us to do. And as James goes on in his argument, he talks about one of the areas where those good deeds are done is the things that we do with our mouths, as well as our speech. And so James tells his readers to watch their mouths. He moves in this letter to talk about the tongue. Now this is the theme that's throughout James's letter. We saw it last week, didn't we? Be slow to speak. It's important to hold your tongue and use it for good things. And here James goes into more depth about the tongue and particularly how dangerous it is. And he suggests three reasons that the tongue can be so dangerous. First, the tongue is one of the hardest things to be controlled. Chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone's never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And in verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. If you are able to control what you say, James is saying, then you are perfect. Everything else will be easy to control. If you can wrangle your tongue, you'll have no problem wrangling all the other things, because no person can tame the tongue. How well we know this when that damaging sentence slips out before we have time to think, leaving to us to wish we'd never said it, having to mop up the mistakes, the issues and consequences it causes. The tongue is hard to control. But secondly, it's also dangerous because it has such an impact on life. Verse 3 of chapter 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. The tongue impacts life. Jesus said the same thing when he said that out of the heart the mouth speaks. And we see that in those two illustrations that James is giving us. The bit in the horse of the mouth and the rudder of the ship. Where the horse goes is determined by its rider, who uses the bit to set the direction. The ship's course is set by the pilot, and then the rudder is used to steer the ship in that direction. James is saying the tongue is used in the same way to direct our course in life, as we use it to engage with the world around us. And so when it is guided by an evil heart, it is, as verse 6 says, a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body and sets its course on fire. The tongue is the means by which our evil hearts impact our lives. The words that determine our relationships with one another, that precede and explain our actions, that we use for either cursing or blessing. The tongue is what we use to engage with the world, and so it can be used to set a course in line with evil desires. Finally, though the tongue is a small part of our body, all the damage it can cause. It has a power disproportionate to its size. Verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will hurt forever. I think that's from Scrubs. Consider the damage done by the half-truth about someone that does the rounds and destroys their reputation. Or the careless words at that family gathering that causes the rift that takes months to fix. The small spark that sets the forest ablaze. The tongue is dangerous. And it is a place where either good or evil deeds will pour out from somebody, confirming their faith as alive or dead, revealing whether their heart is made anew by Jesus or whether it is still a heart of stone. Chapter 3, verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Our words are examples of the deeds which show our faith, that show whether our faith is alive or dead. The words we speak should be in line with what our Heavenly Father thinks. Our Heavenly Father, who speaks the words that bring life. And so we need to watch our mouths, ensure that they are being used in line with what God would want us to say, that they would be used to bring life rather than cursing and death. So how are we using our tongues? Well, first, we need to rid ourselves of bad speech. Speech that cuts people down, that causes issue, that curses. There's lots of instances in our world, in our lives, of this, aren't there? Gossip, where we use words for our entertainment, in our boredom, it's at the expense of somebody else. Anger, which we heard about last week. The words of the grumpy and bad-tempered. Or the other side of that, passive-aggressive words that seek to injure through coldness rather than heat. Words have power. We use them to persuade people. What are we persuading them to do? Or empty words, words of fake praise and blessing that we don't really mean. And remember, even little injections of unhelpful words build up. The little comments that end up making a big difference over time. We must rid ourselves of evil speech. And instead, we must put on godly speech. The tongue has great power, and so let us use it for God's glory and for good in the world. Words of genuine encouragement to build others up. And those helpful words don't always need to be positive. It could be helpful words of rebuke to see other people grow in Christ. Gentle words, kind words, even in the context of discipline. Calm words in the tense work meeting, or words of peace and reconciliations as things heat up in a family dispute. Words of life as we speak the gospel to other people. Something that came out from the Share the Gospel course that was really helpful from this, about how we can kind of get gospel words into our everyday speech, was to stop censoring ourselves. Speak to non-Christians as you would to Christians. We kind of self-censor when we're in those different contexts. Don't hide the impact of the gospel in your life from others as you speak about things. The classic, what did you do over the weekend? Don't gloss over the Christian aspect of that weekend. As you think about plans that are coming up, don't slip the thing that you're going to the Christian conference, but then major on the holiday that you're about to have. And in the same that little unhelpful in the same way that little unhelpful comments cut down, also lots of little helpful comments build up, don't they? Reminders of the gospel to each other, encouragements to do the right thing, words of praise which reinforce godly living. Little things add up. Our words should be a source of life and goodness that adorns the gospel we believe. Proverbs 12, verse 18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So in our words, but in all areas of life, we need to work out our faith. James tells us to work out our faith, to let our faith manifest itself in all the good deeds that God prepared for us to do, to live about our obedience to the God we trust for our salvation. What would this person look like? They're those who not only speak like a Christian, but as you watch them, they act like one too. Not only in public spheres, but in all aspects of life. The ones who are quietly serving others, who take the time to care for those who struggle and act to do it, who speak gentle words that seek to build each other up. Friends, faith without deeds is dead. So let's work out our living faith in our gracious God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you save us as we put our faith in Christ, and that it is not by anything that we can do, for we know that we could never do enough. We ask, though, that you would be living, that we would be living out our faith in you by doing the good deeds that you have prepared for us to do. Work in us so that our faith may be a mighty and active one, incessantly working out in good. Please forgive us for the ways that we have used our tongues in ways that is not aligned with what you would have us do. Help us to watch our mouths and guard our tongues, that they may be a source of life and blessing rather than curse and damage. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.